We open the Holy Scriptures to John chapter 20. Our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 18. And verses 11 through 18 are the verses which we take for our text. Let us read the account of the resurrection recorded in the Gospel according to John. John 20, beginning at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. We know that disciple to be John. And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now begins our text. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless the gospel to our hearts this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus are a rich tapestry of unique perspectives and experiences of the different eyewitnesses of the events of that day. A rich tapestry that is harmoniously woven together by the Holy Spirit and given to us in the Holy Scriptures. Each of the gospel accounts supplies unique details and adopts different emphases and gives us a different perspective so that the Word of God is so incredibly rich. In this way, the Word of God gives to us a rich, warm, personal, and lively account of one of the most joyous events in all of covenant history, the victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel according to John now gives us a unique perspective on the events of Easter morning. John 20, verses 1 through 18 allow us to witness the events of Easter morning through the eyes of Mary Magdalene and instructs us in the significance of the resurrection for us through the experiences of this woman of God, Mary Magdalene. We remember who Mary Magdalene is. We met her in our series on Luke, in Luke 8, verses 2 through 3. We met her along with Susanna and Salome. Mary Magdalene was a woman out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. And ever since, after that salvation that Jesus brought to her, she followed the Lord and gave herself to the service of the Lord. She was a member of that company of women who ministered to the Lord and followed him during his ministry in Galilee. She was with him often in his ministry. The gospel records that she was there watching from afar the day he was crucified. She was there at Golgotha Good Friday. And now, in the morning of Resurrection Sunday, Mary Magdalene, as well as Salome, as well as Joanna, as well as Mary, the mother of James, and several others, this company of women, whom we know about from the other Gospels, go to the tomb early in the morning to finish the anointing of Jesus' body. The passage we read gives us Mary Magdalene's perspective. Verses 1 through 10 set the context for the event that we consider in the text. Early in the morning, the company of women makes their way to the tomb. It is yet dark, but the fiery sun is beginning to outspread its wings on the eastern horizon as they make their way to the tomb. And as the company comes closer to the tomb, an earthquake shakes the land, as we read in Matthew. And at that time, the two angels are sent from heaven, and they roll back the stone, and one sits upon that stone. And the Roman guards stationed at the tomb are petrified and prostrated upon the ground. As the company of women nears the tomb, they see that the stone has been rolled back. And it is at that moment that Mary Magdalene turns around and runs back to the disciples to tell them what has happened, while the rest of the company proceeds to the tomb, where they meet the angel seated on the stone, and enter into the tomb, and meet the angel seated in the tomb, and receive from the mouth of those angels the glorious glad tidings of the resurrection. While that is happening, Mary Magdalene is racing back to the disciples, and John 20 tells us that the first two that she meets are Peter and John, and frantically she tells them what has happened, and she tells them what in her mind is the logical way to understand the opened tomb. She says in verse 2, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Hearing what Mary Magdalene has to say, Peter and John immediately arise and they run as fast as they can to the tomb. And Mary Magdalene follows them from behind. John, we are told, outruns Peter and arrives first at the tomb, and he stoops down to look into that dark hole in the side of the rock. And what does he see? He sees upon the stone slab where Jesus' body had been put the evening of Good Friday. Body's gone. But there are the grave clothes, still in the form of the body, and yet empty. At this point, Peter arises. An impulsive Peter pushes his way past John and goes straight into the tomb to see for himself, and he sees the same thing. Those empty grave clothes lying there on the stone slab, but then he spots the napkin, the grave shroud that had been wrapped around Jesus' face, not torn off and thrown on the ground, but neatly folded and set to the side. John comes in to stand beside Peter. Now he sees that grave shroud folded there as well. We're told he believed. Though he did not fully understand yet, he believed. And now both Peter and John depart from the tomb. Peter departs wondering. John departs believing. Yet both depart not understanding the scripture that Jesus should rise again from the dead. Their eyes have not yet been fully opened. Now we come to our text. Mary. She has arrived back at the tomb. And now she is standing outside the tomb as Peter and John depart. She is alone, the only one still at the empty tomb. And she weeps outside the tomb. The Lord is dead. And not only is he dead, but now his body has been stolen, she has concluded. Yet it is here. At the opening of the empty tomb, that the thing she least expects takes place. It is here that she meets the risen Lord. It is here that she, Mary Magdalene, becomes the very first one to see the risen Lord. And that meeting with the risen Lord will turn her sorrow into gladness and transform her weeping into rejoicing. And as we attend to the gospel this morning, this gospel will do the same for us. This gospel is the power to turn our weeping and sorrow into rejoicing and gladness. So let us behold the joyous events of Easter morning through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. We consider this text under the theme, Meeting the Risen Lord. Notice in the first place, weeping. Secondly, rejoicing. Thirdly, telling. Weeping, rejoicing, telling. For Mary Magdalene, Easter morning began as a day of sorrow and weeping. In the opening verse of our text, we find Mary Magdalene alone at the empty tomb, weeping. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. The weeping described here in the text is not the shedding of a few tears. This is intense weeping. It is heavy, chest-heaving weeping. It is streams of tears pouring from the eyes. It is weeping that is brought forth by the most painful of loss. It is the weeping that is the weeping of a soul that refuses to be comforted because it can see no good in anything or anywhere. Weeping of the deepest sort. Why Mary weeps the loss of Jesus. The source of her sorrow are the events of Good Friday. She was there. She saw her Lord crucified. She saw him die. Perhaps even saw the spear into his side. Now her sorrow is all the more increased by the fact that the tomb is empty. And she can see no other explanation than that somebody, they, whoever they are, have taken the body away. We'll see in this passage how her mind is locked on that conclusion. She states it in the text, or in this passage, no fewer than three times, they have taken my Lord away. He is dead, and now his body has been stolen. She weeps. Not only is he gone, but she can't even see his body and pay her final honors to him in anointing his body. As Mary wept, she stooped down and peered into that empty tomb. She hadn't done so yet. Now for the first time to see it with her own eyes, she looks into the empty tomb. She sees the vacant stone slab whereupon were lying the empty grave clothes. She sees the folded napkin to the side, but that's not all she sees. The text tells us that she sees something else. She sees something Peter and John did not see. Verse 12, looking into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Very interesting thing. The two angels that had opened up the tomb, the two angels that had appeared to the company of women some moments before this, the two angels who had hidden themselves from Peter and John, now appear within that tomb, and Mary Magdalene sees them. Arrayed in white, these messengers of God, bespeaking the holiness and purity of the God who sent them. Both angels are seated. They are seated, one at the head of the slab of stone and the other at its foot. And what a sign this was to Mary Magdalene. Just as the angels heralded the glad tidings of the birth of the Messiah, so too the angels are sent to be God's messengers of the glad tidings of his resurrection from the dead. What signs abounded that Jesus' body had not been taken by his enemies? The prostrate Roman guards outside the tomb. Angelic messengers of God sitting within the tomb, as it were, the angelic guardians of the body. No man could ever steal the body of Jesus, so guarded by God's angels. And what a beautiful picture there is. Those two angels beside the slab of stone, like the two cherubim who overlooked the mercy seat. These two angels, they testified to the work that had been accomplished by the Savior. He had accomplished the atonement for the sins of his people. Here is the empty tomb of the victorious high priest who had paid for the sins of his people and now is alive. These two angels sit there not as the threatening cherubim barring the way, but as welcoming messengers bidding to come and hear the glad tidings of the risen Savior. But Mary doesn't see through her tears. She doesn't see the signs. So the angels speak. Verse 13. Woman, why weepest thou? It's a gentle, a mild, a kind question. The angels ask not because they're seeking information. They know exactly why she is there. They know exactly why she is weeping. But the question is intended to guide Mary to see that there is no reason to weep. The angel's question is meant to get Mary to consider the empty tomb. If the tomb was occupied, if the tomb was full, then there would be a reason to weep. But the tomb is not. It is empty. Perhaps there is a reason not to weep, but to rejoice. That is the hint. That is the suggestion in the angel's question. Reason to rejoice. Perhaps things are not as they seem to be to her. Mary misses the thrust of the angel's question, and she replies to them then, "This is why I weep, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Her sorrow has clouded her mind. She is in a fog of grief. She repeats the very words that she had spoken to Peter and John. This is what happened. Her mind is fixated on this conclusion. Jesus is dead, and the only explanation for the absence of his body is that someone has taken it away. Jesus is dead. His body is gone, and I must find it. That's her all-consuming thought at this time. Having said thus, she turns away to leave the entrance of the tomb. Now let's pause here for a moment and notice how this is one of the most extraordinary encounters between a human being and angels of God. Think about all of Scripture. What is the normal response of men and women when they encounter the holy messengers of God, when they come face to face with an angel? The universal response is great fear. You read the other gospel accounts. That was the response of all of the other women to the sight of the angels. They were afraid, and thus the first words out of the angel's mouth so often are, "Fear not, do not be afraid." But here, we read nothing of fear in Mary Magdalene. She seems unfazed by the fact that she is talking to angels. That's striking. What does that show us? It shows us a couple of things. In the first place, it shows how fixated Mary is on finding the Lord's body. This is her all-consuming thought. Nothing else matters. Where is Jesus? Where is his body? I must find him. She speaks with the angels and answers them matter-of-factly, and seeing that Jesus' body is not here, she turns to go and seek elsewhere. But in this fixation on Jesus' body, we see the love of Mary for her Lord. Jesus is everything. Nothing else matters. So intent is she on seeking and finding him, his body, that everything else pales in significance. That's the explanation for her extraordinary behavior here at the tomb. Having talked to the angels, Mary turns. She turns from the empty tomb, and her yet uncomprehending eyes fall upon a new figure who has appeared behind her. And who should this be? None other than the Lord for whom she has been seeking. None other than the risen Lord. Mary turns and she comes face to face with the risen Lord. Verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She sees Jesus standing there behind her. And the striking thing is, she does not recognize him. The very one for whom she had been looking is now standing before her, but she does not know him. What explains this? Well, what does not explain it is that Jesus looked different. That's not the reason. Jesus didn't look radically different. His resurrected body was the same human body that went into the grave. Though it was glorified, yet it was the same body. The other disciples would recognize Jesus. Jesus' body still bore the marks of his passion. The explanation is not that he looked so very different. Nor is the explanation that Jesus was standing afar off, or that it was yet too dark to distinguish his features. By this time, the sun had likely risen in the sky. It was light out. And the text leaves the impression that Jesus was not off in the distance, but was close behind Mary. What explains this? The better explanation is that Mary's mind is still too clouded by her grief, but also this, that her mind is too clouded by the incorrect conclusion that she has come to, that Jesus' body is dead and has been taken away. She can't conceive of Jesus in any other state than dead. She saw him die on the cross. He is dead. And so now she is seeking the living among the dead. But also with this, it is very likely that God, according to his purpose, for a short time withheld recognition from Mary, just as he did with the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, who walked and talked with Jesus and were not given to recognize him to the moment he disappeared before their very eyes. So Mary meets the risen Lord, but at first she does not recognize him. Here he is, alive, standing before her, close by her, and she still weeps. There's application there for us. How often that can be the case with us. When we're laden with troubles in this life, when sorrows are blinding the spiritual eyes of our faith, when we're walking in a way of sin and our hearts are clouded, and it seems like the Lord is so far away from us. We don't see him. But he's nigh to us. He's close by us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Even when we don't see him. Even when we don't recognize him. He's there. In his love and mercy. As we will shortly see. So Jesus now speaks. He speaks the first words as the risen Lord. Beginning of verse 15 now. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Kindly, gently, he repeats the very question the angels asked, intensifying it now with the addition, Whom seekest thou? Implying that the one that she seeks is living. He doesn't say, What do you seek? He says, Whom? Jesus here is driving at the very same thing the angels were. Why do you weep? Consider the empty tomb. Is not the empty tomb rather a cause for rejoicing? Come back to Mary. She's still locked. She's still locked in that conception of Jesus being dead and his body taken away. She's still in the fog of her grief. And so she responds to Jesus. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus' voice doesn't yet register with her. She still doesn't recognize him. She supposes that this strange man is perhaps the gardener, the man who oversaw this garden, perhaps a garden belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. Perhaps he knows something. Perhaps he moved Jesus' body. Perhaps he saw those who did take Jesus' body. And so she addresses him respectfully, Sir, if you know anything, tell me, where is his body? Just tell me. I will take care of it. I will take him away. We see her fervent love there once again. But also, the blindness of her faith at this time. Fervent love for her Lord, yet faith, the vision of which is clouded by her false conceptions of what had taken place that morning. Now we come to the climax. This beautiful gospel narrative, the climax which is rejoicing, greatest rejoicing. Rejoicing that is brought about by Jesus' revelation of himself to Mary Magdalene. Mary has met the risen Lord. She does not yet know it, but now Jesus will reveal himself to her, and in an instant her weeping shall be changed into rejoicing. Jesus speaks again. He speaks to Mary again to awaken her recognition, to wipe away her tears, to lift her heart with joy. And all he has to say is one word. Her name. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. There is a world of meaning, a world of feeling, a world of beauty in that one expression of the Lord, that statement of her name, Mary. You can imagine the gentle, kind, yet vibrant tone of voice that the Lord used, Mary. The mere mention of her name, conveying love, compassion, tenderness, joy. And that registers with Mary. Hearing her name from the voice of her Lord, something she had heard so often before, something she thought she would never hear again, she hears now, Mary. And the mention of her name dispels the fog from her mind. The mention of her name causes the scales to fall from the eyes. She recognizes him. She sees him. She knows him. Jesus, the risen Lord, he is alive before my very face. As Jesus speaks her name, she knows him. His voice reaches into the depths of her heart. and lays hold of her. She hears. She knows. There's such a beauty here. We see the dynamics of Jesus' close, loving relationship with his people, with his disciples. The relationship of the Redeemer to the redeemed. The redeeming love of the Redeemer for the poor sinner who has been redeemed. That's pictured in Mary Magdalene's former life as a demoniac. Jesus had saved her, cast those devils out of her, and she, by the power of grace in her, had devoted her life to following him. There's that beautiful relationship of Lord and beloved, Redeemer and redeemed. And we see that here. It's all packed into that mention of her name, Mary. Mary erupts in joyful amazement. Rabboni! That is master, teacher, a term both of intimate love and deepest reverence. Such a reversal of her emotions and thoughts she experiences at this time. She can say nothing else. She can't find her words except to exclaim, Rabboni! And is that not unspeakably beautiful? This meeting, the Lord and Mary. Mary. Rabboni! Jesus speaks to weeping Mary. And the response of weeping Mary is the joy-filled response. Rabboni! This is what you are to me. My teacher, my master, my Lord, my Savior. Weeping turned to rejoicing. Through the meeting with the risen Lord. That's Resurrection Sunday. That's what the resurrection brings to us. And there's rich significance for us here today in this. The risen Lord, who so tenderly called Mary by her name, turned her weeping into rejoicing. He is the same Lord for us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same Lord who knows our names, who knows your name, who cherishes your name as precious to him, and in the gospel calls you by name. Even though he is the exalted Lord in glory, seated at the right hand of God, yet he knows the names of his people. He is the good shepherd who knows his sheep, every single one of them, and he calls them by name. The sheep know his voice. And that gets at the mystery of the Word of God as it is used by the Spirit to feed us, his people, and to lead us, the sheep of his hand. Jesus speaks to us through the gospel. And through this word, he addresses us by name. He speaks to our hearts. We know his voice. We hear his voice. We respond, Rabboni, teacher, master, Lord. And our weeping is turned to rejoicing. Is that not what the gospel does? We saw Good Friday, our Lord, the Good Shepherd, crucified for us. He gave his life for his sheep. Now we celebrate the day of his resurrection, when he arose with glorious life, which he imparts to us, his people, the Lord risen from the dead. This is our joy. We have so many sorrows in this life. We have many sorrows this morning, many troubles. Perhaps your mind is in a fog. Perhaps your heart is laden with cares. Perhaps there seems as though there's trouble on every side. What cuts through it all? What dispels the fog? What clears the mind? What lifts the heart? The voice of the Lord. In the gospel, he says your name, calls you to himself, turns your weeping into rejoicing. Hear the gospel this morning. Rejoice. Having revealed himself to Mary, the Lord Jesus now gives instruction to her. And the first part of that instruction is found in verse 17. After this beautiful exchange between the two of them, Jesus says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Here, Jesus gives Mary a striking command that at first glance might seem difficult to understand and even out of place. Why does Jesus at this time say, "Touch me not," and then start speaking about his ascension? Interesting. Evidently, Mary had not only exclaimed, "Rabboni," but very naturally she had rushed forward to lay her hands upon her beloved Lord. Very likely she cast herself at Jesus' feet. That's what the company of the other women did when Jesus appeared to them. That would happen shortly after the events of our text. The company cast themselves at his feet and clasped his feet in their hands out of joy at seeing their risen Lord. Very likely, Mary Magdalene did the same thing. And so Jesus says to her, gently and kindly, not roughly or impatiently, gently and kindly, "Touch me not." Why? A lot of wrong explanations have been given for why Jesus says this. It's not because Mary was being too affectionate and too irreverent, and Jesus was impatient with that. "Don't touch me. We don't have time for this. We have more important things to do." That's not the case. It's not that there was something wrong with Mary touching Jesus. Jesus allowed the company of the other women to touch his feet. He allowed Thomas to put his hand into his side. It's not because Jesus had no patience for Mary's joyful affection at seeing him alive. His words are tender and loving. But rather, this command is spoken to Mary out of our Lord's wisdom. It is a command that Mary needed to hear at this time in her present state of mind. She had been frantically searching for the Lord's body this Easter morning, and now Jesus stands alive before her. She is ready to lay hold upon him and never let him go again. And Jesus needs to gently instruct her here. Mary is supposing that now that Jesus is back, things will go back to the way they had been before he had died. Jesus will be with them in the body once more. And Jesus seeks to correct that notion here and not allow that idea to become too deeply rooted in Mary's mind. "Touch me not." Literally, "cling to me not." The verb there in the original is much stronger than touch. It refers to fastening to something, holding on to something, clinging to something. Jesus is saying, "Don't cling to my physical presence with you here, my body being here." Why? He states the reason. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father." Indicating that in the near future, this is what he will do. He will ascend to his Father. This is what the resurrection aims at. The resurrection is not a resurrection back to life the way it had been before his death. The resurrection is resurrection unto ascension. And Mary must understand this. "Yes, I have risen," the Lord says, "rejoice, but I have not risen to resume life as we have lived it before. I am not risen to go back to my ministry in Galilee. Rather, my work on earth is finished. Yes, I shall be with you, but I shall be with you in a new and better way." The disciples won't understand this until Pentecost, when the Comforter Jesus promised is sent to them, and he is with them most intimately by the indwelling Spirit. The joy of the resurrection is not joy that things are going back to the way they were. It is joy that a new age has dawned. The work of atonement, the work of the Messiah is finished. Jesus has completed the work of his state of humiliation. He is no longer the sin-bearing, suffering servant of Jehovah, but he is the exalted Son, the mediator who will ascend to God's right hand. We have entered into a new, more glorious phase of covenant history, the New Testament age, the last age before the consummation of all things. Mary and the other disciples must understand that. Touch me not. Don't cling to me here below, because soon I must ascend to my Father. That's good. That's good for you. That's the rejoicing of Easter morning. Touch me not, Jesus says. Rather, go and tell. The rest of verse 17. Jesus instructs Mary not to touch him, for he had not yet ascended to his Father. Now, the rest of the verse. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus gives Mary Magdalene the joyous privilege and the high honor of being the first messenger of the glad tidings of the resurrection. He dispatches her with the message to his disciples, I am risen. And not only that, I am ascending. Notice three things about Jesus' message that he gives to Mary Magdalene to go and to tell to the other disciples. In the first place, notice the wonderful way in which Jesus addresses his disciples. He calls them, my brethren, go speak to my brethren. Jesus has never before called his disciples brethren. He's called them his friends. But here is the first time that he calls them brethren, and that is beautiful. He is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Even though they had deserted him, even though Peter especially had denied him three times, even though he now stands as the resurrected Christ in glory, yet he calls his disciples brethren. What does this reveal? It reveals the depths of Jesus' love and mercy for his disciples. He has freely forgiven them of all of their offenses, of all of their sins against him. They're deserting him, they're forsaking him, and he shows to them his true and abiding love. This is how I see you, brethren, my brothers and sisters. It also shows Jesus' true humanity. Jesus' resurrection did not transform him into some other being, high and exalted above humankind. Jesus remains a true man, though exalted. We are his brethren. He continues as a real human being, like unto us in all things, that he may be a sympathetic high priest for us in heaven. So we note that in the first place, the comforting address that Jesus gives to the disciples. But second, notice the content of Jesus' message for the disciples. It is the same instruction that he gave to Mary Magdalene when he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. The disciples need to have that lesson taught to them as well. He has not risen to rejoin them and live with them the way he had in the past. His work on earth is finished. He points them to his ascension. And notice, he uses the present tense. I ascend. Literally, I am ascending. Already now, I am working with a view towards that day when I will ascend to my Father. I ascend for your salvation. Rejoice in the resurrection. Rejoice also in the ascension which is to come. Third, notice the comfort Jesus gives to his disciples by telling them of the blessed relationship that they have with God through him. That's the last part of verse 17. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus here assures his disciples of God's favor upon them. This is how God views them. He is their Father and views them as a father views his children. Jesus does not equate his relationship with the Father to their relationship to the Father. He doesn't say, our Father and our God. He says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And that indicates to us that there is still a distinction. Jesus is the eternal, the only begotten Son of the Father. We are children of God through gracious adoption. We are children of God, but not in the same sense as Jesus Christ. He is the eternal, natural Son. We are adopted sons and daughters. And yet, nevertheless, what a beautiful truth is found here. Jesus speaks to his disciples as his spiritual family, my brethren. And then he speaks of the Father that we share. This is the spiritual family knit together through his saving work. The spiritual family that will live together forever through his cross and resurrection. What a comfort that was for the disciples to hear that morning. So Mary goes off. She who had run back to the disciples in the first place to tell them about the empty tomb, she now runs back to them again, bearing the glad tidings that Christ is risen. And that's the last verse of the text. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. That's our response to the gospel, the resurrection. The glad tidings that Jesus told Mary to bring and to tell to the disciples, those same glad tidings come to us in the gospel. And the same calling comes to us now. Go and tell. Go and tell what the Lord has done. Hear the glad tidings of the gospel. Christ is risen. Christ is ascended. Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. God is our God and will forevermore be our loving Father. Christ is our elder brother, and we his adopted brothers and sisters. This is the glory of the gospel. Tell it! To the sorrowing member of the church, to the suffering family member, tell it! Bring the glad tidings of great joy of Christ's resurrection. Tell it far and wide. Tell it in all the world. Tell it to all men. Here and there, all in sundry, the good news of the risen Christ. Tell it. For it is through the telling of the gospel that the Good Shepherd speaks to his people. He uses that. He uses it as it is proclaimed from the pulpit, and he uses it as you, beloved, witness to the gospel in your daily lives, through the telling of that gospel, Jesus speaks, and he calls his own by name. He says to the suffering saint, my sheep, I call you by name. He turns their weeping into joy, rejoicing. He speaks to the lost, and he calls them by name, and he draws them into his kingdom, and he turns their weeping to rejoicing. Let us rejoice this Easter, and let our joy drive us to go and to tell what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Our blessed God and heavenly Father, we thank thee for this resurrection gospel that thou hast given us in thy word. Bless the word that we have heard to our hearts. Nourish and strengthen our faith with it. Lift our hearts in joy as we think upon the resurrection of Christ and its benefits for us. And may that joy then urge us onward to go and to tell this gospel, to speak it to our loved ones, to speak it to our fellow church members, to speak it in all the world, to bear witness to the risen Christ. May we be tools in thy hands in that way for the calling of thy lost sheep into the sheepfold, so that the day may come swiftly when the exalted Christ stands upon this earth again to gather his people into the eternal kingdom. We yearn for that day. Fix our faith upon that day, that we may live with a view to that great day. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.